Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Yeah. John's excited. How about the rest of you? How are we doing? Yeah? You had a good week? Yes? Yes? Rock on, crouton. He's my homie. Good week. I just also want to say on behalf of the Winses, those that showed up to help empty the house last weekend and this weekend, thank you. It's a big, big task, and they're going one step at a time. That's what they were saying this morning, so one step. And sometimes it's baby steps. We all experience that in life, don't we? So baby steps. It's exciting. Well, we've been in this series, walking through Proverbs, and the title of the series has been Foolproofing Our Life, and I have been enjoying walking through. There's always times where God always gets up in your grill a little bit, right? And sometimes it's kind of painful when you're in the Word and He's revealing His truth to us, and you're going, but God, and He's like, just like we always, like we parents say, no buts, right? And I have really enjoyed, and it has been challenging for me as well. Most of the time when I'm preaching a message, it's not specifically designed for you all. It's God working in me as well, and so love that. And sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable, but what do I always say? If God's not stepping on your toes once in a while, you're not standing close enough to Him. Amen. Can we just bow our hearts and pray together as we walk into the proclamation of God's word? Heavenly Father, You are majestic and You are awesome and magnificent and life-giving. And I think sometimes when we come into Your presence, we do not come with the awe of Your majesty, of Your magnitude. And God, we feel Your presence here this morning. And God, as we come before You and offering our praise to You as worship, we come before You with open hearts, hungry for Your truth. Thank You for Your gift of the word, of Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I pray now that You would silence the noise of our week, the distractions, and the garbage that we have walked through this week. Lord, I pray that You would just silence those distractions within us, Lord God, and that is not a distraction. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would hear You clearly what Your Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts ready to receive. God, I pray that You would, that Your word would not just inform us, but would transform us. May it convict. May it comfort. And shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray that Your word, as it's being proclaimed, your Spirit would bring life, would bring hope, would bring courage to each of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak. And let us listen. And it's in your holy and awesome Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. So, this past Christmas, our little boy Jace wanted a go-kart. And I'm like, I ain't getting you a go-kart. If you know Jace, that's scary to put him behind a vehicle that has an engine. Right? And we are exploring this whole idea of dirt bikes. We've got a dirt bike, and we're working on things there. I could so see hospital visits in our future. But this past Christmas, we got him this pedal car. We split the difference, right? He's got a lot of energy. We thought, man, this would be great. We got him this pedal car for Christmas. And just like every good parent out there, especially dads, we wait till Christmas Eve to put it together. And I got this thing, this pedal car, and I take it out of the box, and I put all the parts on the table, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, there's not that many parts. Right on. You know, it's not like that playground out there when we put that thing together with the Jenga parts of 16,000 pieces. Took us, what, 4 weekends or something like that? It was horrible. But I thought, man, this ain't no big deal. There's not that many pieces. It'll be quick. And then I looked at the instructions. They might as well been written in Russian. I'm looking at it going, this don't make sense. And the pictures were just as bad. And I'm a picture guy. You give me a pop-up book and I'm happy. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, man, this thing is, you know, and I started trying to make sense of it, and the pictures aren't matching what I'm seeing. And I'm putting all these pieces together. And before long, I realized I put parts on backwards. I'm missing nuts and bolts. They don't fit. And there's a pile of these. What's the deal with extra parts, right? And I'm looking at this, and I'm going, oh, my gosh. And I'm sitting there, and after a long while, probably an hour, 2 hours, I don't even know, it's forever, right? I finally got it all together. And I stood back, and I looked at this pedal car, and I'm like, yes, I'm done. I came, I saw, I conquered. I'm super dad, right? And then I realized shortly after my praising myself of my awesomeness that I put the steering on backwards. And I thought, well, this could be fun, all right? Let's see what Jace does with that. But I thought, no. So then, realizing that was step two of all these steps that I had to go backwards, tear it all apart, fix the stupid steering, and it was as simple as flipping it. Oh, I'm not construction guy. I'm not mechanic guy. I'm just preacher guy. And I'm good to get that, right? So I fixed it, put it all back together, and got it finished. And I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about what should have been a fun little project turned into hours of frustration. And I think the people that design those things do that on purpose. I think I could prove it in the Bible. I don't know. I don't know. Just kidding. It'd be fun to try, though. I mean, but all those frustration, all because the instructions weren't clear. And I thought that I could figure it out on my own. Isn't that a lot like life? Right? We got all these pieces of our life in front of us. We've got family, we've got work, we've got relationships, we've got decisions. But when we don't follow the right instructions, or when we rely on our own assumptions about life, things get turned around. Would you agree with that? We make progress, but somewhere along the way, we realize that something critical is off. And sometimes we have to even go back, we have to go back, and sometimes even back to the very beginning to make up that ground. And I know, that's why God gave us his word, especially Proverbs. Because Proverbs is God's instructions, not for just living, but for wise living. Does that make sense? It helps us avoid wasted time, needless frustration, and painful mistakes by showing us how life was designed to work best his way. Now, this message, the points, it's kind of interesting, but the points aren't my typical points, so you'll just have to bear with me. But it's just how my brain worked this week. Which brings us to our very first truth that we need to grab a hold of, and that's Proverbs is wisdom, not promises. Now, let me say this. There are promises in God's word, right? There's a proverb, there's promises in Proverbs, like when you seek me, you will find me. That's a promise. But Proverbs is wisdom, not just a book of all these promises, okay? And we love passages of scripture like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which I know is Steve's favorite scripture verse. And I'm not going to make you stand up and share it. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it's one of the most quoted verses, passages of scripture in the Bible. We frame it, we memorize it, we cling to it, and it's true. But here's where we often miss. Proverbs is not a book of guarantees. It's not this heavenly vending machine, right? Where we think if I do this, then God must do that. It's not about that. These are not promises, they are principles. Wise principles that show us how life generally, it's a hard word, how generally it works when we live our life God's way, generally, right? The danger comes in when we confuse principles for promises. Because then when life, as it does, doesn't turn out the way that we expect it to, right? We start thinking, well, God, you didn't do this and you didn't hold up your end of the deal. And so I'm mad at you because you didn't hold up your end of the deal. Well, I've learned something very valuable, and God keeps reminding me this, that God did not give us formula, right? He didn't give us this formula for life, right? He doesn't give us formula. He offers himself. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And Proverbs isn't just about outcomes. It's about knowing the Father. A Father who is wise, a father who is good and just, and a father that is deeply involved in the lives of his children when we let him. And when we forget that, we slip into treating God like a vending machine. You know what I'm talking about? Where you insert obedience and you get blessing. Hear me? We all been there. We all do this. And that always, always leads to disappointment. Proverbs invites us into something way better. It invites us into trusting in God's wisdom, not a predictable result, right? If I do this, he'll do this. Now, hear me, there are times that God does that. There are times. But as a general rule is what I'm talking about, okay? Proverbs invites us into this better life of trusting in God's wisdom. And that's kind of where we get hung up as human beings, is the trusting part. Right? Because I'm preaching to the preacher with this sometimes, is this. I know that God has my best interest at heart. And many of you know that God has your best interest at heart. Would you agree? The problem is when God asks you to do something and it doesn't fit your personal agenda of how your life plays out in your mind, we have a hard time trusting it. But God, no, I want you to do it my way. Right? Am I the only one that's guilty of that? No. But that's where we get hung up, is this trust. Trusting in God's wisdom, not in predictable results. And that brings us to the next truth that we need to see clearly, is misunderstanding God's voice. I want you to listen to these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Proverbs 15, 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the heart of the righteous. Now, if we're not careful, we can read those passages of scripture and think, man, if I mess up, God stops listening to me. Right? It happens all the time. We mess up this, we misunderstand this. And if we think that, if that's how we read that and that's how we interpret it, that's dangerous. And not only is it dangerous, it's heartbreaking, because we're misunderstanding the heart of God. Now, here's the thing that you've heard me say a lot and you'll continue to hear me say, is context always matters, right? Context always matters, because you can take scripture and you can twist it into anything that you want. And I've said this a bazillion times too, but I'm going to say it again. In one part of scripture, it says, Judas went out and hung himself. In another passage of scripture, it says, go ye out and do likewise. So God's saying, go kill yourself. That isn't factual, right? But you could make a case for it when you take it out of context. When we read God's word, we got to keep it in context. It's important to understand context. These verses aren't about believers stumbling, right? They're not talking about someone who loves God but falls and fails and struggles or falls short. Now listen, I'm reading this book called The Imperfect Pastor. It's all about me. Just kidding. There's a lot. But the author says this, we are all just a mixed bag of faith and flaws, right? That resonated with me. It's like a mixed bag of flaws and faith. That's all of us. And what Solomon is talking about here, he's describing people who persist in evil. those who rebel against God while putting on a show to become that they're being spiritual. Right? We're playing church. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about the believer who loves God and is, this, like I said before, this mixture of faith and flaws, and we mess up. That's not what those verses are talking about. But when you read them, it's easy to grab a hold of that, right? And here's the thing that we got to understand is there's an enemy of our soul. And in James, it says the demons even know the scripture. And they fear and tremble. Demons know scripture better than we all do. What better way of trying to twist people up than convincing us that the scripture says one thing when it's not the truth? It's dangerous and it's heartbreaking to misunderstand scripture, right? Again, this is about hypocrisy, not human weakness. And here's the good news. If your heart is broken over sin, you're exactly the kind of person God runs toward, not away from. Perfection isn't God's goal, right? Perfection is, he is perfect, he is holy, and he says, you be holy because I'm holy, but the perfection is Jesus. Not us. He knew that we could never be perfect as he required. Jesus became that. He was the perfection. He was our righteousness. He stood in the gap for us. He gave his life for us. And from that, when we give our hearts to Jesus, which I got to pause really, really quick. Will's getting baptized today at the Marias River. And so if you're all welcome to come and celebrate with him as he makes his faith public. Amen? But when Jesus comes into life like mine and Will's, and he saves us from ourselves, right? And when God looks at us, he's looking through the film, the lens of Jesus' blood that makes us perfect. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So perfection isn't what God is after. What he's after is honesty, humility, and a repentant heart. Do we know what repentance mean? Somebody give me a definition of repentance. Turn away from. It's perfect. And when you are living in your life of sin and you're walking this way, Will, can I use you as an example? Will was walking this way, and he was into all this garbage in his life, and he was ruining his life. And then he finally says, Jesus, I'm done with all this. And he repents of his sin. He does a 180. And he walks away. That's repentance. And when he gets baptized this afternoon, he is saying, I am publicly proclaiming of an inside change. The old man dies. New man comes up. That's exciting. That's repentance, right? Now, does that mean that we're going to get it all right all the time? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that sometimes we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to sin. But we get up. And this is what I love about 1 Corinthians. This is why, or not 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. That's what I love about 1 John 1:9. I believe that's why it's in here. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's not a loophole to sin as much as we want because all we have to do is confess it. No, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe, should we keep on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. Repentant. God, I am so sorry. I screwed up this again. God, I smoked 4 cigarettes today. I'm so sorry. I know that that messes me up. Please forgive me. Or I called somebody a blankety blank blank today and I struggle with anger. Please forgive me. Repentant, humility, honest heart. Here's the point of that. We must not confuse God's correction of hypocrisy with God abandoning his children. Picking up what I'm throwing down, if you are, say uh-huh. He never turns his ear away from a repentant heart. And that brings us to the next truth that we need to grasp. Because how we understand our relationship with God shapes how we respond when we fall. And this is kind of a different point, but it'll make sense. It's like graffiti versus a mural, right? The difference is relationship. Let's think of it this way, okay? A graffiti artist, and again, this is a generalization, not every graffiti artist, you gotta hear me. All right, a graffiti artist sneaks out at night and tags, that's what they call spray painting, tagging a wall of somebody's business or whatever without permission, right? Their goal by hiding and stuff is really defiance, okay? It's rebellion, and if you're in the gangs and stuff, it's territory. They don't care about the owner. They only care about leaving their mark. Picking up what I'm throwing down? That's, you know how hard it is to find graffiti on the internet without bad words or bad pictures? That's probably, that I found that after an hour and a half of scrolling through pictures, trying to find something that I could put up here. Okay, that's graffiti. Now a muralist, put up the next one for me, Lennox. The muralist is invited to come, right? The owner wants them there. They create together, working within a bigger vision. Okay, now let me talk about this particular one because this one is meaningful to me. Now that's Libby Sports. If you don't know, Charity and I spent 18 and a half years as youth pastors in Libby. The owner of Libby Sports was a brother in Christ. And the guy that painted that mural's name was David, not me. Now David came from a very shady background, got saved in a youth group, but he was a phenomenal artist. And he was invited and paid to paint that mural, and on the other side of the building is another one. He had never painted anything that big. But here's the thing that I want us to grab a hold of is as he was painting, David was painting that, he messed up. Totally messed up. Excuse me. He goes to the owner. It was actually the manager. His name's Gary. He went to Gary and he said, "Man, I messed up." And he said, "Well, let's go get some white paint. Let's paint over it and let's start over." So Gary didn't just tell him to go do it. Gary went out with him and helped him paint the white paint to have a fresh canvas to start over. Now, the parallel there is, and this is the part that I love, is when David, the muralist, messed up, made a mistake, the owner didn't fire him and kick him to the curb, right, and told him his painting was done, he'll never make it in this town, he'd destroy him. He didn't do that. Instead, he came alongside of him, helped him fix the mistake, and encouraged him to continue, right? That's the picture of a believer. We're not rogue painters. Maybe you are, I don't know. I'm going to assume we're not rogue painters trying to scroll out our mark onto a building out of rebellion. We're invited into a relationship with God, the owner of it all, right? And he says, "Come paint with me. Let's create something beautiful together." Now, here's the beautiful part of this. A mural doesn't come together overnight. That took him weeks to paint that one wall. Weeks. Think about your life. You're not this picturesque, perfect Christian that never does anything wrong once you said a prayer and got dipped underwater, right? It's a process. It's not overnight. And it took him time and layers and even mistakes to get that mural. But because the artist is working with the owner, the finished product tells a story that's bigger than them, right? We all have a story of how God has delivered you and saved you, and you're growing, you're in a process. My life verse, my favorite verse probably in all scripture, is Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion. Praise Jesus, he ain't done with me yet. And my wife says, amen. He ain't done with you yet either. He will carry it out to completion. That's the difference that relationship makes. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? We're not tagging walls in defiance. We're painting a masterpiece with our Father. And when we stumble, he doesn't abandon us and kick us to the curb. He helps us fix it, teaches us through it, and keeps shaping the picture of his grace on the canvas of our lives. But here's where we need balance, because if Proverbs teaches us to depend on God, does that mean that we throw out our brains? No, right? Does trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding mean that we should ignore wisdom, learning, or reason? No. And that leads us to the next truth, that trusting God isn't anti-intellectual. I don't know if you've ever come along these type of people, but there are people in this world, and I've come across some of them, that it's like they check their brains at the door. I'm just going to trust God blindly, and I'm going to do what it says, and I'm going to just go, and I don't have an original thought in my head. Then why did God give us a brain and a free will? Right? He could have just created us as robots and programmed us to do whatever he wanted to do. Because some people have misused Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, as if it's a license, again, to check your brain at the door. Don't lean on your understanding. They take that to mean don't study, don't think, don't question. Just blindly believe. But that's not what the Bible is saying, okay? You got to get this. There's a difference between trusting God's voice and his word and just being dumb. I don't know how else to say it. It's not what the Bible's saying at all. In fact, in Proverbs, it makes the opposite case, right? Over and over again, it calls us to do what? Seek wisdom, pursue knowledge, and grow in understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasure. God, and you might question this with some people, I just know it, but God gave us brains. My grandpa Bob was a man of very few words. But I remember one day, one of his sons, did something really stupid. And Grandpa Bob, I was probably 6 or 7, I still remember it. He goes, Carrie, when God was giving out brains, you thought he said trains and said, no thanks, I got a locomotive. And we all have people in our lives that you would probably make that argument about, right? God gave us brains. And using our brains isn't rebellion, it's worship. When we study the Word of God and when we deeply think critically, asking hard questions, and pursuing truth. We are honoring God with who created knowledge in the first place. So don't consider or don't confuse faith with, what's the word? Ignorance, maybe, right? Faith isn't the absence of reason. It's trusting God beyond what reason can explain. Reason can take us far, and it has. But faith takes us further. Think about it in the world today, in today's world. Medicine. Medicine is a gift from God, right? Doctors can diagnose and treat, but faith says ultimately that healing rests in the great physician. But I know people that don't trust doctors whatsoever. They won't take even an aspirin, because if God wants me healed, he'll heal me. Okay. And that might be where you stand. Cool. But I believe that doctors, as a general rule, are a gift from God. The knowledge that everything that we have is a gift from God. Knowledge is a gift from God. Let's look at technology. As much as I have a love-hate relationship with it, but technology like GPSs, they can guide us turn by turn. Sometimes I think that my GPS map app on my phone I don't even know how. Plug in an address. And, well, let me give you an example. We were still living in Libby. And we were, anybody been to the Hiawatha Trail? Up on Lookout Pass, it's like Idaho and Montana border. It's an old train path, train track that they turned into a bike path. It's really beautiful. Talk about the history and the fire of 1910 and all, how this tunnel. Anyway, I plugged in the coordinates from Libby to Hiawatha Trail. And it took us up over mountain. I kid you not. It was like switchbacks, over round. It was like we were going to grandma's house on crack. It was the dumbest thing ever. When all we had to do was go over to Highway US 95 off of Highway 2, go down to Coeur d'Alene, take a left on Interstate 89, and we're there. Apparently, my GPS was smoking some cheap dope or something. I don't know. But I literally took us over mountain. What should have taken us 2.5 hours to get there took us 4. It was pretty. Maybe that's what it was all about. Don't trust Google Maps. I don't know. But GPS can guide us turn by turn. But faith and trust and trusting God, who knows the whole journey from beginning to end, right? That's that faith aspect of it. God, I know that you know the outcome of all things. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to take this step. What is that old hymn? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's what God asks for us, right? God asks us to do something, we trust him, and we obey it. An education, and there is lots of philosophy on education and views and thoughts, but education can fill our minds with information, but only God transforms that information into wisdom that shapes our lives. Because we all know that information can lead us down wrong paths, right? We see it every single day in our world today. God's the one that changes and transforms that information into. So it's not evil. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Trusting God doesn't mean rejecting knowledge. It means submitting knowledge to the one who knows all things. It's not anti-intellectual. It's putting intellect into its rightful place under God's authority. But here's the thing. even when we have knowledge, even when we have wisdom, trusting God still requires courage. It just does. Because sometimes his instruction feels unnatural to us. You know what I'm saying? It pushes against our instincts. It pushes against those things. And that leads us to this following picture. Trusting God like a rookie baseball player at the plate. I know these points are really weird. I'm sorry. But imagine this. Imagine a child stepping up to bat for the first time. I thought of you about this, Chad. I thought about you, right? And the pitcher winds up. How does he do that? And then he throws the ball, right? And the ball comes flying. And I remember Jace doing this with Jace. Actually, I remember Drew. Drew was the worst. And it's like, threw a ball at him. And his first instinct was what? Right? It's like, Dad, you're going to kill me. Right? And then everything seems like it, you know, it's like, get out of the way. All right. They flinch, they duck, they run out of the box. But then coach steps up and he says, stay in the box. I can't tell you how many times I heard Chad and Trisha saying that when they were coaching our boys, Zach or Jason Ryan. Right? Stay in the box. Keep your eyes on the ball, right? Keep your eyes open, first of all, right? And then the coach says, trust me, you'll be okay, right? Then the child doesn't yet understand the game, and they don't have the experience to know that the coach sees what they can't see. And all they can do is step in the box, trust his voice more than their fear. That's what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is really about, right? It's not telling us, don't ever think. It's telling us, don't let your fear, don't let your assumptions or your natural instinct override God's wisdom. That's what it's talking about. Because sometimes God's way won't feel safe to us. Sometimes his direction won't make sense to our instincts. For example, forgiving an enemy doesn't feel natural. Right? They harmed me. They hurt me. I'm not going to forgive my enemy. Or giving generously when money is tight doesn't feel real logical. Or waiting patiently on God's timing doesn't feel efficient. Right? But scripture reminds us why this matters. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, check it out with me. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Faith isn't blind. It's trusting the one who sees the whole picture, who sees the whole field, who knows the full game and has your heart, your best interest at heart. That's what it is. And when we stay in the box, our eyes on him, that's when the swing connects. And that's when God's wisdom produces its perfect result in our lives. And that brings us to the final truth that we need to grab a hold of today, and that's the beauty of biblical wisdom. Because when we understand how God's word works, it's not just a set of instructions, right? It's life itself unfolding before us. And when we read Proverbs with understanding, the book opens up. It's remarkable. And it becomes more than a series of fortune cookie lines. It becomes a blueprint for building a life that works, even in the world that doesn't. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, and I love this, says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. I love those kinds of scriptures because that's just to the point. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. The deeper you go, family, the deeper you go, the richer it gets. So let me wrap this up this morning. We live in a world full of noise and memes, sound bites, half-truths, and instant answers. And everywhere we turn, we're pressured to think fast, to react quickly, and to move on. It's easy to scroll and to skim, to grab a quick fix. Spiritual depth doesn't happen by accident. You don't just trip into spiritual depth. It's remarkable. I don't know how many years. Somebody that's got math skills. I accepted Jesus December 16th of 1995 at 2:30 in the morning. And now it's 2025. 35 years I've been serving the Lord. 25 of them, I've been in full-time ministry at some level. And it's remarkable to me when I read God's word and there's one insight that pops out of this. And 5 years down the road, I could read that same passage of scripture and get something even more depth and more rich. And 35 down the year, rows down, years down the road, I can read it and it's even more. You following me? There's depth. And we don't even understand the depth of God's word to us. We don't. But we'll never understand it if we're not in it. Wisdom isn't a quick fix. It's digging deep. But wisdom doesn't come in sound bites either. Spiritual death doesn't happen by accident. It takes intention. It takes, and I know this is a hard one, slowing down. Not just reading our 5 verses or 10 verses or a chapter in the morning and moving on. It takes intention. It takes slowing down. It takes paying attention and seeking understanding. God, as I enter your word today, as I read your word today, take me to a deeper place. Help me understand at a different level. And then begin to read and then begin to meditate and begin to allow God to let that marinate in your soul to where he starts pulling you into a deeper truth. That's where the sweetness comes in. That's where that depth comes in. And so, like always, this series, I have a weekly challenge for you. If you choose to accept it, here's the challenge. Slow down in your scripture reading. Slow down. Don't just read verse by verse. Read the paragraph, the chapter, and then ask, what is God really saying here? Get you a good study Bible. They're worth their weight in gold. But start out by just praying, God, show me you in this. Show me you in this. Show me, take me deeper in this. Slow down, ask questions, because confusion is not a crisis of faith. It's an invitation to grow. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come and ask me something about the Bible and I've never even thought of it. And I'm like, I don't know, but I'll find out. Let's find out together. Ask questions. It's not, text me. Pastor, I was reading this. What does it mean? I might not get to it right at that second, but I'll answer it. And if I don't know the answer, I'll say, I don't know. Give me a couple days to figure it out. Or how about we have coffee and figure it out together? I like coffee. Actually, I like the creamer with a little coffee. Be real. And the last challenge is invest in understanding. Use the study Bible, like I just said. Listen to trusted teachers. Ask your small group, which we're going to be starting in October. Go deeper. Don't be satisfied with superficial. Our world is filled with mediocre Christians and superficial Christians that their depth is like this. And like James says, that they're, those type of people are tossed to and fro like waves, right? Dig deeper. Invest in understanding. Because here's the truth of that. God never asked you to check your brains in at the door. He invites you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And understanding Proverbs in its context doesn't weaken your faith. It anchors it. It roots it. It steadies you when life shakes you violently. Because wisdom isn't just about knowing what you believe. It's about knowing how to live. It's about knowing him deeper. And when we choose to live wisely, we're not just avoiding mistakes, we're building something beautiful. So this week, trust God. Pursue his wisdom. And let him shape you and your life into a masterpiece that will reflect his grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for your word. For your wisdom, for your invitation to walk with you in understanding and faith. Thank you that you are patient with us. When we stumble, and that you do guide us, and that you teach us and shape us into something beautiful. Lord, help us to slow down, to pay attention, and seek your truth with intentionality. Give us hearts that ask questions, minds that pursue understanding, and courage to follow your wisdom even when it challenges our instincts. Transform our confusion into curiosity, our mistakes into learning, and our lives into a canvas that reflects your glory and your grace. And God, may we love you with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength, trusting that your guidance is perfect and that your wisdom is life-giving. You. We need you every moment of every day. You are awesome and majestic and powerful, loving and good, faithful and trustworthy. God, you are unchanging. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we worship you. And we pray all of this in your magnificent, powerful, and holy Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Stand together as we close in prayer, or in a song. I just pray.